Now, if you have your Bibles, please join me once again in the book of Philippians. We'll go straight to the sermon. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I say this each Sunday, and I hope it doesn't come across as just that thing I hear every Sunday, but understanding the meaning behind the words. Every Sunday I try to tell you, try to encourage you to listen to the infallible, the inerrant, holy, inspired word of the living God. Infallible means it cannot fail. God's word can never fail. The word inerrant means that in the original manuscripts, there was no error. No error whatsoever in His holy word. That's what makes it trustworthy. That's what makes it dependable. That's what makes it so good to feed our souls upon. So once again, here, the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I do pray the Lord would add His blessing to the reading of His most holy word. I hope you recall the reason that I came to the book of Philippians several weeks ago. And it was that I was looking for the joy and the encouragement that we find in this book that Jesus has for His people. I believe that's what you desire as well. Especially looking for that encouragement during the difficult times. The days we are living in provide a challenge. We are restricted from many activities. We're seated here like this. And these restrictions, these confinements, are beginning to take their toll. It would be easy, I believe, for some, and sadly some have, just to throw in the towel and quit. Finding joy and encouragement sometimes is very difficult when life is normal, if life is ever normal. The CDC is reporting an incredible increase in mental health issues. The suicide rate is high and increasing. In our text today, Paul brings us to the forefront of the dilemma he is facing. And Paul is in a place where we could not fault him if he were depressed and actually gave up. You see, Paul is in prison. He is in Rome awaiting his trial. Now, please understand, he's not in prison as we would see prison in our day. He's in a rented home. And he's allowed to have visitors, but he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And again, we could understand if Paul would say, why bother? But he's continuously writing letters to the church in Philippi, Colossae, Corinthians, etc., etc. He's continuing to minister. No, he didn't give up. He did just the opposite. In verse 18 that we've read here, he writes, oh, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Being in prison, he has every reason to be depressed, even to the point of despair, to think that he had failed what God had given him to do. But he did not. He said, rejoice. Rejoice. And in our time today, let us say the same thing. Rejoice. Rejoice. So, what was Paul's secret? What was Paul's secret? What enabled him? How could Paul be filled with such joy in these circumstances? Well, the answer is very simple. He put into practice the words of Jesus Christ that the way to find true life and joy is to lose your life in Christ and for the sake of the gospel. In Mark 8, we read, if anyone would come after me, this is Jesus speaking, of course, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is Paul's secret, which is really no secret. It is the Holy Spirit enabling him, empowering him to give his life fully to the mission for which God had called him. And he found joy and he found encouragement in succeeding in what God had given him to do. True joy is available to every one of us. Every one of us. And it's not dependent upon our circumstances. In all circumstances, during the good times and the bad times, the joy of God is available to us. Look with me once again at verse 12. He writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Instead of his imprisonment being a deterrent, Paul sees it as an advantage. How many times do you think that guard chained to Paul heard the gospel? Over and over and over. He goes on to write and said the imperial guard in total had heard it. His imprisonment did not impede the gospel. His imprisonment was the avenue that God had decreed to reach those inside those prison walls, inside that house, inside that guard regime. Let that sink in for a moment. You remember Andrew Brunson, the minister who was held in prison in Turkey. He suffered greatly. But if you have a chance to read his book, I have a copy if you want it, I'll let you have it. He suffered greatly, but he shared the gospel while he was there. Here in Paul's case, and even in Brunson's case, here we have sinful men who arrested Paul, yet through their acts, the ministry of the gospel goes forward, just as God had decreed. In Paul's preaching, two things happened, verses 13 and 14. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and have become much more bold in their preaching. The Roman guards have learned about Jesus Christ. If Paul had not been put in prison, how would they have ever learned? And other believers, seeing Paul conduct himself in the way he did, actually encouraged the other ministers, the other preachers, those who were in Rome, to preach even more boldly. There's a theological term used to define these actions, and it's called providence. The providence of God. From our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, we read, from all eternity, and by the completely wise and holy purpose of his own will, God has freely and unchangeably ordained whatever happens. That's true in Paul's case. It's true in our case today. This virus going around, it's not a surprise to God. Yesterday after the service for my dad, I was talking to my cousin. And he was talking about looking for and being watchful about what God will do in this, knowing that God is at work in this virus. God is at work in our country. It doesn't look like it many times, and we question, where is he? But he's right here, always. And he's using this. For me personally, I believe he's doing it to strengthen the church. Because those who are truly Christian and obedient to their faith are working even the harder to bring the people together for church, to do church. Now, does this mean some will fall by the wayside? Absolutely. We pray for those. But he's strengthening his church. We continue to read about God's providence. God uses ordinary means to work out his providence day by day. And God's providence reveals his almighty power. His providence extends even to the fall and to all the other sins of angels and men. These sins are not simply allowed by God, but are bound, ordered, and governed by him in the fullness of his wisdom and power, so that they fulfill his own holy purposes. Why is this virus here? Well, first and foremost, sin, the fallen man, etc. But is it outside the providence of God? Nope, absolutely not. So we look forward. Open our eyes and see, what is God going to do with this? What is he doing with this? What did he do with Paul sitting in prison? Shared the gospel. Redeemed men who were there with him. So the overarching point of this passage is that God in his gracious sovereignty turns even prison and its seemingly restrictive confines into a means to advance the gospel. Yes, please start your cars if you need to. We don't need any dead batteries. Now, when the guards learned that the only reason Paul was in prison was that he was a Christian, and I believe it affected them. You see, Paul was not like other prisoners, I would imagine. I imagine he was not difficult to deal with. I imagine that Paul prayed for them continuously so that they could see Paul was not like others. And then as Peter writes, be prepared to give an answer when someone asks about your faith. Paul was prepared. Now, as I've said, not only were the guards affected, but the other believers saw that the gospel was being preached, and they became even bolder. God freely and unchangeably ordains whatever happens. Sins are not simply allowed by God, but they are bound, ordered, and governed by him so that they fulfill his own holy purpose. Remember the first two chapters of Job? It was God who called Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan went and confronted Job, but he could not do anything to Job that God did not allow. Satan is powerful, but he can do no more than God will allow. Today we must realize that the hand of God is orchestrating all of this that we find ourselves in. And it is for the outcome of his perfect will. It is through the ongoing work of Jesus Christ that today we are a part of the wise and providential counsel of God Almighty. Now, Paul's imprisonment not only affected those inside that house, but it created quite a stir outside for those who heard of what was going on with Paul. He has drawn significant interest, and there are those who are jealous of the attention that Paul is getting. These men who were part of the church prior to Paul's latest arrival had worked hard, I would imagine, but they had not drawn the attention that Paul has gotten. And as Paul puts it, they now preach Christ from envy and rivalry. They are preaching from a selfish ambition. Oh, I wish I could say we had preachers not of that ilk today, but they're there. These are preaching from a selfish ambition, hoping to increase Paul's affliction in prison and draw attention to themselves. Now, we have to consider this carefully. It must be acknowledged that there are those who are sharing the word, and they're doing it properly understanding Paul's position, and they are understanding to seek to support Paul. But then these who are doing it out of envy and rivalry, we have to consider this carefully. This is a very touchy area as we consider the sharing of the gospel. These men are preaching Christ. They are doing it with authority and out in public doing it. They're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name by which one must be saved. They are not preaching a false doctrine. And please notice, Paul does not refer to them as he does others. In 1 Galatians chapter 1, he calls on those guys who are preaching a different gospel. In 2 Corinthians, he accuses them of promoting another Jesus. And later in the book of Philippians, he's going to call them dogs and evil workers who are presenting Jesus Christ wrongly. But these here, these are theologically sound, yet working from inferior motives. Are these men in sin? Yes. But doctrinally, they are right. It's a very, very delicate matter. Very, very delicate matter. This is very similar to what the disciples saw and brought to Jesus' attention in Mark chapter 9. One of the disciples, John, said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop them, for the one who is not against us is for us." The issue in the book of Philippians is very, very similar. These men who are preaching out of envy are not against Jesus Christ. So Paul draws attention to them simply as a contrast to those who preach Christ out of love. So what is Paul's point in all of this? Back to verse 18. He simply says, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Because there are no doctrinal issues in question, Paul rejoices that the name of Jesus Christ is raised and proclaimed. And it's clear that Paul has one goal in mind, and that is the glory of Christ be raised above all things, and that nothing in this temporal world should stand in the way of proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, let's pull two points out of it that I'll bring to your attention. First, the practical implications. We should not allow our individual preferences or our individual ambitions to take away from the message of the gospel. Here Paul says very clearly that there are those who are sharing the gospel are doing it from an inferior or selfish motive. But, and this is a very distinctive but, Paul is not overly concerned because Christ is being taught. Jesus is being preached, even in wrong motives. The name of Jesus Christ is still being proclaimed. And for us, just because someone goes about the process differently than we, it's not a reason to stand against them. Yesterday in my dad's service, we were in a Church of God building, and most of my family is still in the Pentecostal church. It was not a Presbyterian funeral. There was a lot of singing, a lot of lifting of hands, and a lot of amens, and out loud, and all of that. But Jesus Christ was proclaimed. And I was good. Didn't have to be the way I would do it, but it was good. So we need to be careful. If Jesus Christ is being preached, and no doctrinal issues are being abused, no sin is being acknowledged wrongly, then we must step back and let Jesus Christ have the glory. And that brings us to the second point, that in all things that Jesus Christ is indeed proclaimed. This is common for Paul, In Romans chapter 9, Paul speaks of Jesus Christ who exalted above all things. Later in Philippians 3, we will read of Paul counting all things as loss for the sake of Christ. Ultimately, that should be our aim. That's Paul's point here. Yes, there are some men going about it in ways he would not go. They're selfish in their actions, but they're proclaiming Jesus. As I've said, a very sensitive issue, and so we need to be careful. Where do we find ourselves in issues such as this? Are we being used to advance the gospel? Are we aware of God working in and through our lives? Have we given up self and our selfish ambitions, our selfish motives, and said, as long as Jesus Christ is being praised, I'm good? God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, is always at work. Always. The question becomes, are we involved in that work? Are we aware of God working? Or are we just neutral, believing that we have no part? Do we see someone doing something and say, well, I don't believe that's correct. That's not the way I would do it. Well, there's much of that. But as long as Jesus Christ is being praised, then we should be okay. The events of our lives form a story. Is it a story bringing glory to God, or is it a story of our failure to see God working in every part? Our prayer is simple, should be simple. Paul found joy and encouragement in understanding God's decree. He denied his own well-being to share the gospel, even to those who were holding him prisoner. We can find that same joy. I am finding that same joy. When we share the gospel and we are aware, the Holy Spirit has opened our mind's eye and we can see the providential work of God coming to pass. Then we are doing as Paul has done, finding joy, even in the hardest of times. I had planned to sing the hymn, How Then Shall We Live, following this sermon. It speaks of putting our selfish ways aside and looking out for the good of our brother and sister. And so I ask us, how then shall we live? For the promotion of the gospel, even in the hardest of times, or in our own selfish ways. I hope it is the former. Doing all we can do to promote the gospel, even if I have to suffer. Let's pray together. Father, teach us, guide us, lead us to put our selfish ways aside. And let us look at our lives and each and every opportunity to promote Jesus Christ. In whatever, wherever we might find ourselves. Lord, bless these here today. Plant this word deeply within all of us that we might indeed be the disciples that you desire us to be. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen.